from the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. This is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
And I want you to see this clearly. It says, now it came to pass afterward that he went throughout the cities, or maybe that's the New King James, I'm not sure. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. All right. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus, if you continue to read this, it talks about how he healed the sick, cast out demons. Mary Magdalene is referenced as one in whom Jesus cast out seven devils. Her life was radically transformed and changed. And the thing I want to point out in this passage is the reality of, number one, what Jesus was actually preaching, and then, which is that the good news of the kingdom of God, okay? So the good news of the kingdom of God. Notice that. And then I want you to see here, there's two different words used. In some modern translations, it doesn't bring this out. For example, the NIV, it just uses one verb, but there's two words here. Okay, it's caruso, and then there's the Greek word euangelizo, euangelizo. And that word, euangelizo, is the word from which we get gospel and evangelist, are both derived from that. So an evangelist is a messenger who brings the good news or the gospel. Okay, so we recognize that it speaks of caruso, which is preaching. Okay, that's the content. That's the spoken word. That's the message, announcing it. But this word, euangelizo, actually translated bringing, in the Old King James, it says shooing, which means showing, right? So he was preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. Preaching and bringing. Declaring and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom. And then, you know, obviously, we talked about this last week. If you missed it, you can watch the video. But when the Jews understood that Messiah was coming, there was a prophetic anticipation Messiah would be coming in the days of Jesus. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then, boom, John the Baptist shows up on the scene announcing, prepare the way, repent, the kingdom is at hand. And then Jesus, Yeshua, shows up and he begins to talk about the gospel. And he begins to say many things that were very messianic. But what he starts doing, which John didn't intentionally, was he begins to minister in healing and miracles. Why? Because there was an expectation based on Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, some of the old Dead Sea Scrolls actually show this, that when the Messiah would come, he would do miracles. Yeah. So when John, who's doubting about, after he's imprisoned, John the Baptist, and he's doubting about, oh, I don't know, like, this is pretty hard. I didn't really think I'd end up in prison, and they're talking about cutting off my head, that type of thing. And here he is, and he's starting to waver, just have some doubts. Hello? Yeah. Have you ever doubted? And he says this, sends messengers to Jesus. Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replies in very much in messianic language. Go and tell John the things that you both see and hear. Yeah. See and hear. Show and tell. Yeah. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. And he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Right. So he attributes the gospel in power, not in word, but in demonstration, as a fulfillment of Messiah's mandate. This is his credentials. This is what qualifies him to be different than anyone else. So John, the baptizer actually was intentionally not allowed to perform miracles, lest people misidentify him as Messiah. Okay? Make sense?
Yep.
Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay. So here Jesus shows up, and what's he doing? Miracles, signs and wonders, validating that he's sent from the Father. He is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jesus, the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who had been, who had come to bring peace and righteousness and the rule and restoration of the kingdom of God again. Now, apparently, we know this is true. The Jews misunderstood the kingdom, and Jesus redefined their understanding of the kingdom scripturally. But this declaration and this demonstration of power is clearly a sense of God validating the true gospel. Okay? So let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, I want to mention this particular word that is translated bringing the glad tidings, bringing the good news. That word, euangelizo, actually speaks of a messenger who, watch this, who was with the king. This messenger was close to the king, was present with the king, and would be with the king in battle. Okay? And what ends up happening is when the battle is won decisively and the war is in favor of the king, this messenger, this evangelist, is actually sent from the king to the people. And before he even opened his mouth and said a word, the people knew it was good news. Why? Because he would never have been sent if it was bad news. It's true. So he was sent bearing what kind of news?
Good news.
He doesn't bear bad news. So it's important that we understand that. Hello, saints. Right? A lot of what we hear on the media right now and what's happening in the world is not euangelizo, it's something else. It's bad news. It's not the gospel. But the gospel is there's good news in spite of and in the midst of all the crazy stuff that's happening in our world. The warfare, the spiritual battle that we're in. So this is something very, very significant. And what I want to mention here is that this very messenger would actually, by his very presence, was proof that the king was still on his throne and his reign was victorious. Is that powerful? I want to say that again, and maybe I'm not making it clear enough because you guys are definitely not responding very emotionally. Okay? The fact that the messenger showed up, his very presence among the people, was proof that the king was victorious and his kingdom was still ruling and reigning. Yeah! There we go!
Yeah.
Woohoo! Woo woo! Whatever. Come on, guys. That's more Gen Z, isn't it?
Yeah.
So let's. Let's do it. Let's get excited. Good news. Yeah. Jesus is victorious. Yeah. Oh, you don't know my week. Jesus is victorious. Yeah. You don't know what I'm going through. Jesus is victorious.
Yeah.
He's overcome. He's conquered.
Yeah.
Come on.
Wow.
Let's do some training for reigning.
Yeah.
Let's shift some mindsets.
Yeah.
Step into truth.
Yes.
It will... Why? You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't think according to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Okay. Next week, we'll unpack that, what that actually looks like. All right. So this is a powerful thing. Jesus is bringing the gospel. Okay. He's not just teaching, preaching. He's bringing it.
Yes.
Bringing it. Powerful. So the messenger isn't like just announcing. He's bringing the message, right? So it's a message of the kingdom. So a powerful thing. All right, let's look at the apostolic pattern now in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. And here's what he's saying. And in light of his visit to Athens, to the philosophers and those educated, you know, individuals and what they did and what they taught and so forth, he actually says that when he went there, his speech and his message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. I want to say that again. His speech and his message was not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Watch this. Now, why? Verse 5, sometimes we leave this out. But verse 5 actually says this, so that your faith may not rest, might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what does that mean? If there's no demonstration of power, if it's just a good talk, if it's brilliant, if it's persuasive, apologetic at its best, then ultimately there's no power, there's no demonstration of the supernatural. What he's saying is it tends to point to man and not to God. Like being around in ministry for 40 years, we went through some things in terms of the power of God being manifested, seeing revivals, being like, as some of you know, my ministry experience or my life experience, healed in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting as a young boy, been in three of her meetings. Benny Hinn was in her home when he was in his 20s starting off his ministry. Hung out with a lot of these people, the Happy Hunters, if you don't know them, Francis McNutt. Guys, read all about them. Like, these guys were brilliant. And they ministered in signs and wonders and power.
That's right.
Crazy things. Yeah. I remember reading Catherine Kuhlman's books when I got older, like when I was like 19, 20 years old. And there is these testimonies there. And I actually go, oh my gosh, I was there when that happened. I was there when that happened in Toronto, Canada, when she ministered and she's calling out words of knowledge and she's saying things. And there's a person up way up in the top balcony area and they're cleaning up this mess on the floor. Okay, now I'm just be a little bit explicit for a moment. This mess on the floor that's all nasty and dark. What was it? Cancer. Someone vomited after she said cancer's being healed. And there was literally cancer on the floor. And crazy stuff. I remember we prayed for people when we traveled all the time. We prayed for people. There's a young man that had a growth on his neck. And the next morning after we prayed for him, he's in the shower and the thing popped open. There's blood all over the place. And he was instantly healed. Just gone. Boom. And these type of miracles, we want to see them again. You know, yes, yeah, so there's individuals that failed, unfortunately. And they've kind of, you know, gone into themselves too much rather than Jesus. But it doesn't discredit the reality of what was happening. And God wants to restore that in a greater way. So that we actually steward it in a way that we pass it on to the body and to the next generations. So Paul's saying it's not about the giftedness of men. It's not about that. Right? Celebrity preachers. Yeah? They can preach the paint off a wall, but they don't even give oversight to their own souls. Yeah? Preach eloquently. Brilliantly. But they're plagued. They're in bondage. Many. Their lives aren't free. So it's not the wisdom of man. It's not their eloquence. It's the power. Yeah? Last week, I made reference to William J. Seymour. Anybody ever hear of his name? William J. Seymour was an African-American slave in the United States, in the southern U.S., who got saved, went to Parham's Bible School in Topeka, Kansas, 1901. There was an outbreak of the Holy Spirit. Miracles happened. They were speaking in tongues. That's before Azusa Strait. Seymour was part of that. But there was racism and so forth happening. And so he ended up leaving. He went to L.A. While he was in L.A., he started meeting with people. And this became known as the Azusa Street Outpouring. Can I tell you something about Seymour? He was blind. He was uneducated. He couldn't preach very well. And what he would do is he would take a box and he would literally stand on the podium, lean over, put a box over his head and pray until the glory came down. Miracles happened. I'll tell you more stories, but I've had the privilege to actually spend some time. I'll show you a photo of one of the originals who was part of Azusa Strait and sat down and shared the stories with me before he died. Crazy. And the fact is, God was moving in powerful ways, but it had nothing to do with preaching. Can you imagine? Like, there are churches that are built upon how great, how prolific the preacher is, right? We've talked about this. We said there's churches that are built on programs, built on performance, built on preaching, but ultimately these things can help, but it has to be built on presence. Has to be built on Jesus and his presence. That Jesus is Lord. And in the framework that we use to establish strong apostolic kingdom hubs, whatever you want to call them, we look at first and foremost that it has to be Christ-centric. It has to be centered on Jesus. Culture, kingdom culture comes out of that. You know, authentic community, real family comes out of that. But the first thing is Jesus is the Lord of his church. It's not based on giftedness. It's not based on leadership, but it's based on Jesus. And if God can use an uneducated man that couldn't preach to actually bring millions of people into the kingdom of God as a result of the Azusa Street outpouring, where now close to 1 billion people profess to be charismatic or Pentecostal around the world. A man who was hungry and broken and humble before God, who suffered so much, but he hung in there and he prevailed. So it's not about human giftedness. That gets in the way. It blocks. It's a hindrance. Leonard Ravenhill would say, our giftedness is our stumbling blocks. If you don't know who Leonard Ravenhill is, read Why Revival Tarries. It'll mess you up. Really good. Okay? Let's jump into Romans 15. Paul, this is something the church doesn't do. Why don't we do this? By and large, I'm generalizing. It's because we don't understand what Jesus expects of us, right? Be a good person, go to church, give your money, pray, read your Bible every day. Yeah, those things are good. But the truth is, guys, we're called to be on mission. We have a mission. It's called the Great Commission. It's called to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come, Matthew 24:14. So the early church, what are Jesus' final words? Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. Then go and preach the gospel to all creation. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So they were focused, consumed, and fixated on finishing the mission. And they knew they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. Everyone must hear the gospel. And so when we jump into Romans 15, we see Paul speaking about him being in a place where he's almost fulfilled that mandate. Because at that time, the known world, the Roman Greco world at that time, Paul recognized that he had a responsibility. So he says in Romans 15, 18 and 19, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I'm not going to talk about me. I'm not going to talk about my ministry. I'm not going to talk about how many churches or how. No, I'm going to talk about only what Jesus has done. And he does things through us and in us. To bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, watch this. He's saying from Jerusalem, the starting point, Ezekiel 5 verse 5 actually says that Jerusalem was divinely chosen by God as the navel of the earth. Jerusalem is literally the center of the earth. Look on a map. And from there, boom, the gospel goes out eventually to all nations. But in Paul's time, his responsibility was the known world there. He didn't go to Ireland. He didn't go to Canada, right? He didn't come to Australia, by the way. He focused on the world at that time. He did go into Europe, into Macedonia. But notice here, Illyricum, which is west of Spain. So he's saying this, I've fulfilled the preaching of the gospel. I've fulfilled my mandate. I've done it. Yeah. Like, guys, literally the entire Roman world at that time, the gospel was preached. Now, the semantics of this message, of this passage, mean two things. First of all, as I just said, that he literally fulfilled that. Boom, tick those boxes, done, right? Now, the next generations would take the gospels beyond those places. And we saw the apostles literally did that, didn't they? Yeah? So, Thomas, for example, went to India. He went to the south of India, a place called Kerala. Kerala is the most Christian state in the nation of India. And if you go there, you can actually see a monument that says Thomas preached the gospel and was martyred here in Kerala, in India. Yeah, the Thomas. So the fact is that they went and took the gospel to all these other places. But Paul's saying something else. And I want us to not miss this. I'm recapping what I said last week. So if you missed it, fresh news. If not, you're hearing it the second time. It's like pizza. It's always better the next day. Especially if you heat it up in a frying pan with a little bit of oil, cover it, a little water. Amazing, guys. You got to try it. Just saw a reel. It's much better. Okay, so watch this. He says, Paul says, so because I preach the gospel, not just in word, but in deed, and by the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, he says, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to notice something. The word ministry is actually not in the original language. That's the ESV. Now, this translation says, I fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Can I tell you what it actually says in the New Testament language? It says, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ in the original Greek. I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. Proclaimed or ministry, depending on the translation you use, is not in the original language. So what is he saying? He's saying this, because there were miracles, not just words, it was the full gospel. See, I love this stuff. I geek out on this stuff. Because honestly, it changes you. Like, guys, you know the truth. You got to know the truth because we settle for something else, right? It's like we're on a cruise ship and we're hungry and we're like, oh my gosh, I'm hungry and I don't have anything to eat. What am I going to do? And then we just, you know, we order something, takeout, and we don't have much money. And then we're like, wow, I mean, you know, this ticket for this cruise ship costs a lot, but you don't realize it's an all-inclusive, right? You're like, sir, why are you doing this? Like, the meals are all included, and it's available to you, right? And so the gospel is all-inclusive. It includes healing. It includes miracles. It includes freedom. So the ministry is not the full ministry unless it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. We're going to look at four biblical reasons why miracles are to be normal. Why healing, deliverance, miracles of provision, miracles of whatever, a miracle is a miracle. Whatever type of miracle you need is normal, right?
Yeah.
Can I just help unpack this a little bit? How many know that when you are born of the Spirit, John 3:3 says this, says, I'm born, what? Unless a man is born? Born, no, John 3:3, born again, okay? Born again. The Greek word, anothen. Anothen in Greek means from above or from another realm. So unless a person is born from another realm, okay? So we're born from another realm. Guess what? Realm, that is. Right? Well, he says in the next two verses, born of the Spirit. Born of the flesh is flesh. Born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's the spirit realm. So we're born of the Spirit. Okay. Now, 2 Peter 1:4 says we become partakers or sharers in the divine nature. 1 John 3:9 says that when we're born of the Spirit, God's seed abides in us. His DNA, his nature abides in us. Now, not his essence, but his nature. So what does that mean? It means that we have a new nature. We have an unfair advantage. We are now moving for and living from a place where God's spirit and power is in us. So we live out not by our own strength, not by human volition, not by behavior modification, but we literally live from a place where now his life is working through us. And the greatest analogy that Jesus gave, knowing that he's going to be gone in less than a week, sits down with his disciples and begins to unpack this illustration. He talks about a vine and branches and his father being the gardener. What is he saying? He's saying that the greatest thing I can teach you before I leave you is that if you abide, you meno in Greek, if you meno, you stay connected, you stay attached, you stay in place where you remain, it's translated. And as you remain, just like the branch stays connected to the vine, the life that is in the vine flows into the branch, and effortlessly the branch bears fruit. Effortlessly. Woo! Come on now. Revelation bomb. Right? You feel those revelation bombs dropping? Okay? Boom. Right? And what's happening? He's saying this, guys. The promise is every branch that abides bears fruit, right? So that's the promise. But what do we try to do? We try to bear fruit. We're not called to bear fruit. We're not called to bear fruit. There's a promise, every branch that abides will bear much fruit. But there's a process, or a process, depending on where you live in the world or where you're from. Process. I use it interchangeably, depending on the audience. I speak three languages fluently, Australian, English. Well, not fluently Australian. I'm still learning it. But, right? American English and Canadian English, right? So, The fact is, there is a place where, guys, we recognize process. We're responsible for process, not the promise.
Right. Yeah.
God is the only one that can fulfill the promise. The process is abide. The promise is you'll bear much fruit. So stop striving. Stop trying to make it happen. Get in the presence. Pray. Read the word. Obey it. Apply it to your life. Do you know that speaking in tongues heals your nervous system from trauma? Yeah, studies have been done. It heals. Powerful. So it's a real thing. It's a real thing. So this is what he's saying. Let me change you. Let me transform you. Don't try to do it on your own. Just spend time with me. Hang out. Be with me. Be in my presence. Be with my people, because he's chosen, whether we like it or not, to minister grace, not only directly to us by his Spirit, but indirectly through other believers. That's why we need one another.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yes.
All right. So, four biblical reasons. We're going to look at possibly one today. Okay? I would say two, but I know me. Self-awareness is a good thing. Let's talk about compassion. There's two reasons why Jesus did miracles: justice and compassion. Justice, which we'll look at next. We'll look at it. Justice is like, because of what he did and because of the covenant, God is faithful to his covenant. Yeah, he's going to do miracles. But compassion is massive. The element of compassion actually in ministry is critical, because if we don't have compassion for people, people become projects. Tick that box. Pray like this, pray like this, pray like this. Can I give you the characteristic or the marker of what our ministry should actually look like? This is super convicting. I will give an altar call after I say this. We'll all get saved again. Yeah. Every miracle Jesus performed flowed from this source: compassion. The Greek word describes a deep, visceral emotion. Do you know what it means? Churning in your bowels. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Yeah. But in the Greeks, they would use... So what are they saying? They're saying this isn't casual sympathy. It's gut-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching. Huh? So gut-wrenching love. Gut-wrenching compassion. Yeah.
Yes.
Powerful. That compels action.
Yes.
Right? Jesus was what? Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Right? The compassion of his Father. So, Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. This is that word. Remember when he stood before Lazarus and he had been dead and he's groaning in his spirit? That's those bowels churning. That's that inner working where he's like, oh. And it's a combination of anger against the enemy and compassion towards people who've been taken captive by him, right? Paul said that. People have been taken captive. Have mercy on them. Show them compassion. Be super patient with them. Satan's taken them captive to do his will. Teach them. Help them. Reach out to them. Pray for them. So this is a powerful thing. But over 14 times in the Gospels, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Over 14 times. And on every occasion, The subsequent action was a miracle. He did something. Action. He didn't just say, hey, great guys, pray for you. It's too bad. Sorry you feel that way. You know what? God bless. He actually did something. Several times, it says that he healed them. But there's another time where it says that he looked upon the people. And he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And it says, he was moved with compassion. And he taught them many things. Taught them. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do is to teach people. Oh, no, no, no. Let me help you. Let me show you a better way. Let me show you how to walk in a way that's freeing. It's going to help you. It's going to change your life. Yeah. And another time it says that he was moved with compassion. And guess what he did? He fed them. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. Very practical. Yeah. Very practical. See, compassion is what God wants to restore to the church. That's why I hate green rooms. Jesus was always accessible. Like, he was accessible. Can I tell you that three Sundays ago, I was ministering in another church, and I was ministering on healing. I was ministering on deliverance. And first thing that we had quite a few people respond to the message. And the first thing that happened was a young woman came forward who was had been addicted to heroin for years. And she said, and you could tell. And she stood, and I just felt the compassion of Jesus for her. And as I began to pray for her, I just started to break off the powers of darkness, and I began to tell the spirits where to go. And I just said, in Jesus' name, she fell out under the power of the Holy Spirit. She was out under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when she got up, guys, her face was and her countenance was totally different. Totally different. And that Sunday, something happened. Just 3 weeks ago in Brisbane, something happened that I haven't seen since maybe when I was in Asia or Africa preaching. And that is, I literally couldn't leave the building because people just kept coming to me. Pray for me, pray for me. So we gave an altar call. We gave an invitation. And you know how it is. Like, guys, here's your opportunity, right? Come forward for prayer. They do, but then we're literally standing there and people keep coming, keep bringing their friends, keep bringing others. Can you pray for her? Can you pray? I'm walking down the aisleway of the church. I get near the back. I get stopped. Can you pray? Can you pray? And then it keeps happening. I'm there for like 45 minutes to an hour after ministry time, which was about 45 minutes. And I'm going out to the car park and people are chasing me out to the car park saying, can you pray? He needs a healing, needs a miracle, needs this. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And the Lord, like honestly, one of the persons in the ministry team said, let's get you out of here. This is too much. And I said, no, it's all right. I said, I'm happy to do this because this is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of Jesus. And guys, he ministered for hours with people. Yeah? What? It says that laying his hands on each one, he healed them. And it says there were thousands there.
Shh. Come on.
Yeah. But what do we do now? Security team, green room. Let's get you in that green room. I've had ministers come in. And I said to them, at the end, one thing I want you to do is be available. Yeah, you minister to people, but just be available. Interact with people, spend time with them. Yeah. And it's like, no, 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 I don't do that. It's not. And literally, without saying anymore, I said, well, you're never coming back here. I'll never invite you back here to minister. That celebrity culture is not the heart of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to minister. And Honestly, if we multiply and we do it through more people, and it's not as long, obviously, and it's even further reaching, right? So this isn't just about, obviously, one person. No, not at all. No matter how great we are, how anointed we are, that's not it. So, compassion. Okay. Now notice that Jesus' compassion didn't lead to a sermon about patience and suffering. Guys, I want to just tell you something. You know what? You just got to be more patient. Like, God's trying to teach you something. Don't you get it? Don't you understand it? Like, your suffering has a purpose. And God's just like you just got to let him do the work in you. Like, yeah? Nah. That's not what he said. Nah. Let's look at another example. Mark 1, 40 and 41. A leper comes to him, imploring him, kneeling, says to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity or sympathy, compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be clean. I'm willing." We read in our pre-service prayer this morning, Mark chapter 9, where the Father comes and he said, "If you can do anything, Jesus, please help. Please heal my son. If you're able, if you can do anything." Jesus said, "If I can, if I can," like, really? Like, no, guys. See, we have to have faith. Yes. And it says in Galatians chapter 6 that faith works by love. Yes. Faith works by love. When we recognize that God is love, and he's not like saying, oh, yeah, no, he loves us, he cares for us. If we are evil, and we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more? How much more? In Latin, it's called amanore ad majus, magus, which literally means this, from minor to great. If we have compassion on people and we want to help our kids that are suffering, how much more is a perfect God, compassionate and sympathetic and willing? Stop believing the lies. Stop believing the lies. He's not aloof. He's not disconnected. His heart is there. So, before the words "be clean," come the touch. Jesus reaches out and touches him. Do you know what happens? Compassion made contact before power brought change. Yeah. And you know what took place? Is literally Jesus made himself ceremonially unclean by touching him. Yeah. He violated religious protocol. In the old covenant, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. In the new covenant, when you touch something unclean, it becomes holy. Because of what we carry, guys.
Good.
Yeah.
Come on.
So, powerful. All right. Compassion conquers death. Luke chapter 7. One of the most tender scenes in Scripture. There's this widow in Nain. She's bearing her only son. Notice this. She's a widow. It's her only son. So her entire future, her social security, her reason to live has been taken from her. Right? So what happens is, as Jesus draws near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Yeah? And said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. And Jesus, watch this, gave him to his mother. Look at that. Don't miss that. Because what he's not saying, "Well, this is so good. I want you to be a part of my team. When we go to the next town, you're going to share your testimony. I mean, man, look, we'll split the offering." What did he say? He's like, "Here you go. Go help your mom. Yeah. Go help mom. She needs She needs you. She's a widow. They didn't have welfare or dole or anything back in those days. They didn't have pensions. There was nothing, guys. So Jesus says, hey, go take care of your mom. Wow. Raises a dead person for her. Woo! To what extent will the compassion of God go? Wow. Compassion reveals God's heart. Okay, Mark 3. Jesus encounters a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. The religious leaders, of course, are watching. They're so religious. There's other words that entered my mind. But I quickly rebuked them and cast them out. So Jesus enters the synagogue, right? A man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus, see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Like, they didn't care about the man. It's just like, is Jesus going to do this on the Sabbath? Can you believe that? Like, oh, I can tell you some stories. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, looking at the crowd now, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Right. Oh, flip the tables. Yeah. What's he saying? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Okay, guys. Yeah. You're waiting for me to heal this man with a withered hand and, you know, oh, that's not right, Jesus. It's the Sabbath. That's work. And you're not supposed to labor on the Sabbath. And Jesus flips the script. Yeah? He's like, okay, let me ask you a question. On the Sabbath, is it okay to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Which one? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Yes. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Yeah. Wow. Now, watch this. What Jesus is actually saying, it's very clear in the original language, that if he refused to heal this man when he had the power to do so, it would be an act of evil tantamount to murder. Yeah? I have the power and the opportunity to heal this man. If I refuse to do it, it's evil. Yeah? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? By neglect, by omission. To him who knows how to do good or who has the opportunity to do good but refuses to do it, it is evil. Yeah? So this is a reality. Powerful. Convicting. So the failure to help when you can is not neutral. It's harmful and evil. It's not neutral. Guys, we have to stop. We have to stop. The basic stuff of Christianity. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. That's it. Love God. Love people. Make disciples. But when it becomes about religion or about us personally, our convenience. Can I tell you, if you want to live for Jesus and be his hands, his feet on the earth, it will inconvenience you. It will inconvenience you. But one of the greatest revivals we can experience in the church right now is revival
of humility and compassion. Lord, give me compassion. They're so annoying. I get it. They are annoying. So are you. So am I at times. Not too often, but I'm talking about you. But we all have things about us. Quirky things. Selfish things. Sometimes we're callous. We're unconcerned. Yeah? But look at Jesus. Let me close with this. And then we're going to just take a bit of time and minister and worship a little bit. Let me close with this. What is the heart of God? Right? There's several things we can answer that with. What is his heart about? Number one, none should perish. All should come to the saving knowledge, right? Number two, that there be no more orphans. Literally, yes. And spiritually, that we be part of a family of people that love us. And that we be part of that great family. And it's not about, if you do this, if you do that. Guys, family serves. Right? Like, we don't have kids so they can take the rubbish out. Let's have more kids so they can do all the chores. Right? It's actually more costly than you think it is. But when we have kids, we love them as children, as beloved. But what happens is when you're in a family, you naturally do certain things. You clean up, you do the dishes, whatever it may be. You help. That's part of life. In a family, we do these things. But it's about being part of a family. And the world tries to imitate this, but they can't do it. Gangs, clubs, all these things, associations, they can't offer what we have. Yeah? Love. Agapeo. Agape, selfless, love, compassion. We're here. We're going to pray for you. We're going to speak into your life. We're going to help you, disciple you, grow you, mentor you, develop you. We're going to intercede for you, for your miracle, for your healing, for your restoration, which you have no idea. I don't need to say this, but I'll say it anyways. I have no idea how much time we spend in prayer, Lynn and I, for you guys. We pray by name on a regular basis. And I know there's many of you that pray for us as well. Thank you. But this is what it's about, guys. He's wanting to restore his body, restore his church. Healthy, loving, compassionate. Power. We want to see miracles. Let's focus on sympathy. Let's focus on compassion. Let's focus on getting the heart of Jesus. Out of that, we'll be moved. Yeah. Things will happen. Let's go back to that. People aren't projects. That's why, I'm going to say it. Videos online. Watch me pray for this person, pray for that person. Blah, blah, blah. Minister that person. Watch their leg grow. Watch this. Watch that. Absolutely awesome when it happens. Praise God. But too often, it becomes a project. Becomes a spectator. What's the word I'm looking at? A spectacle. It becomes a spectacle. Right? Like, guys, Jesus said, go and tell no one. He didn't say, hey, guys, bring out your iPhone. Watch what I do. TikTok, right? No, he didn't. He's like, tell no one, tell no one, tell no one. Yeah. Like, you don't have to talk about it. You don't have to make it a spectacle. Sensational. Just love people. God sees. He knows.
And guess what will happen? The word will get out, right? And that's what Jesus was trying to avoid. Don't tell anyone. I don't want too many people to know about this, because it's really going to make life difficult for me. Yeah, seriously. Come on, let's stand.